the Lord that we are going to be reading together today is from Acts 11, Book of Acts, chapter 11. Verses 19 to 26. From verse 19, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." And we'll read another verse from chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." The word of the Lord. Last Sunday, Pastor Andrew began the new sermon series by telling us a story about our church, our own church, and how God has led this congregation to become more and more diverse, reflective of the neighbors that He has brought to this area and the neighborhood that God has placed us in. I thought today, I would like to begin by sharing some of my own stories and how my story and the story of our church kind of come together, at least for me. Before coming to New West, I served as a pastor at a Korean Presbyterian church in Vancouver for 7 years as a pastor and another 10 or so years as a member. So it was a church that I was part of for a long time. And it was a very vibrant, healthy, dynamic church. However, over time, I began to sense that my time there was coming to an end. And one of the reasons why was this growing desire in me, wanting to find out what God's call for me in Vancouver really was. And that question was actually inspired by several visits that I made to a church, a very multicultural church in Portland, Oregon, where a good friend of mine pastors. And every time I visited, worshiped with them, I started to notice how segregated I was from the rest of the society, rest of the church, body of Christ, in a small Korean Christian bubble, if I could say. I think I've shared this story now more than once before, but one incident that really got me thinking was when a youth student brought a friend to our church who was a non-believer, which was good, but a non-Korean friend. And we didn't really know what to do. We said, should we do something in English for him? Should we refer him to another English-speaking church? And even some said, what do we do if he keeps coming? Long story short, I eventually stepped down from my position and left the church in good terms. And my plan was, my human plan was to find a good Canadian church to be part of. I was thinking maybe for 2 years, I don't know, for 2 years, become an active member, volunteer for different ministries, and really out of that context, learn what it means to be one Canadian, two Christian, three to be living in Vancouver, four do that at a church where church that really lives that identity out. And I was thinking, probably come back to a Korean church after 2 years. It's been more than 2 years now and I haven't gone back. So we, my family, started to visit a few different churches, and on my list of churches that I wanted to visit was New West. That was mainly because of the name Mike Goheen. Pastor Mike was one of the professors when I was studying at Regent College, and I read a few of his books, which are even translated into Korean. So I knew of this church because of him, and we made a visit more than 2 years ago now. The first Sunday we were here in this sanctuary, we soon felt maybe God is inviting us to be part of this church. Of course, my wife, Lynn, she loved the music here, and she, of course, loved the organ. She's an organist, if you know. And having studied in the Netherlands for 4 years, that's Lynn, she loved to see some Dutch names in the bulletin. Our son Tiger, who was 2 years old at the time, he loved the toys in the nursery, and he still does. And I loved the reformed and sound message that was preached by three excellent pastors, Pastor Dave, Pastor Andrew, and Pastor Mike. Looking back, God surrounded my family with peace and direction, and we very soon felt this was it. So we decided to attend and be the members of New West. At the time, I have found a new job at Regent College, so my plan was perfect. Work at Regent, be part of New West, and maybe volunteer for different ministries and really experience the Canadian church. But soon after, I learned about a ministry, our own ministry called Mosaic, and learned that the church was looking for a staff to give leadership to that ministry. And when I heard that, I had bad feelings. Yes, I wanted to have a new experience and new learning, but in a manageable, slow-paced, comfortable way. But I guess God's plan was different. The more I thought it was not suitable for me, the more I felt Holy Spirit leading me into that direction. Eventually, I expressed my interest to Pastor Andrew, and in our interview with Pastor Andrew, Pastor Dave, and Moses Tsao at the time, in the interview, I don't know if you remember, but I said, I do sense God's call, but I would actually be quite happy if the church decided to hire someone else. That's what I said at the interview. And you know what has happened. Oh. When I came on staff, Pastor Mike Goheen said to me at one time, Mosaic ministry will be the most important ministry of New West in the times to come. And then he left. Like I said, he was the reason why I came to New West. He was how I came to New West. And I must say, God used Pastor Mike as a bait. And I think I'm beginning to understand why he said what he said, what he meant by what he said. Then things kind of got out of control. In addition to the many international students and scholars, we began to see more and more families coming to our church from the neighborhood. And what I thought was a half-time ministry to international students soon became a full-time church-wide multicultural ministry. All I can say is that I'm more than grateful and feel very blessed to be on this journey at New West. And to me, it is very clear that God, who has led us, me and the church and all of you thus far, will continue to lead us faithfully. Today, I wonder if this is kind of a pattern for God's people to go through, this kind of journey from homogeneous orientation toward cross-cultural identity, from mono-ethnic to a multi-ethnic family, from inside your comfort zone to outside of your comfort zone, and from me-centered life to the diverse kingdom of God. I wonder if that's a pattern that God invites His people to be part of. And that certainly, I believe, has been the story of New West, story of mine, and the story of the Israelites in the Old Testament, and the story of the church of Antioch, which we just have read together. I think in our passage today, there are at least six observations we can make from our that describes the church of Antioch. Six descriptions, six observations that describe the church of Antioch. Hence the title today, God's Diverse Family, described by Luke. And I wonder if those descriptions are and should be the descriptions of New West Church. Description one, God uses external circumstances to bring the change to His church. God uses external circumstances to bring the change to His church. We read that it was those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. It was they, the ones that scattered, it was they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. In Acts 8, we read about Philip, who was among those who scattered because of the persecution, and he becomes the first person to proclaim Christ outside Judea. He does that in Samaria and in Gaza. Christians began to travel to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and everywhere else because they had to flee from the persecution. I wonder, perhaps like how the persecution scattered people, and we get the word diaspora from the Greek word scattered here, and eventually brought them to an understanding that the gospel is not only for the Jews. I wonder if in our time, God uses external circumstances to help us to see what His kingdom is and should be like. You may have heard these statistics or researches before. I think I remember hearing maybe from Pastor Andrew, maybe from someone else. But here are what the historian, church historian Mark Knoll says in his book, The New Shape of World Christianity. He says, at the beginning of 20th century, about 71% of professing Christians in the whole world lived in Europe. By the end of the 20th century, that number has shrunk to 28%, 71 to 28. In 1900, Africa had 10 million Christians, about 10% of the population. By 2000, it was 360 million, about half the population of the continent. This past Sunday, and the book was written 8 years ago, so 8 years ago this Sunday, more Anglicans attended church in each of Kenya, South Africa, Tanzania, and Uganda than did Anglicans in Britain, Canada, and United States combined. The number of practicing Christians in China is approaching the number in the United States. Last Sunday, more Christians attended church in China than in all of Europe. Kenya has more people in Christian churches on Sunday than Canada. Last Sunday, more Presbyterians were in church in Ghana than in Scotland. This past week in Great Britain, at least 15,000 Christian foreign missionaries were hard at work evangelizing the locals, most of them coming from Africa and Asia. Combined with this global trend, listen to what CBC News says already about a year ago. A record number of immigrants and refugees arriving in Canada helped push Canada's population over 36 million as of July 1st, 2016. The increase is one of the largest since the baby boom in the 1950s, although this time it was driven by immigration. Indeed, the number shows that some 320,000 immigrants arrived in Canada between the two Canada Days, that is between 2015 and 2016, including 30,000 Syrian refugees. The country had not received such a large number of immigrants in a single year since 1910, the time of the settlement of Western Canada. In Acts 17, verse 26, we read, God made all nations who live on earth, and he sets the times and places where they should live. We live in a great time of migration, migration that is unknown to human history. In fact, I think I have read that one-third of all of human migration throughout history has happened after 1990. And God uses external circumstances to bring the change to his church. Description number two. But it is our tendency to stay within our own understanding and within the comfort zone. We read that those who traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, they were spreading the gospel only among Jews. We read in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus' last words to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. And in Acts 1, we read, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That was Jesus' last words. But do you wonder why after 11 chapters into Acts, we still hear about the gospel being preached only among the Jews? As we saw, it takes 8 chapters into the book of Acts to find one person, Philip, for the first time leaving Judea for the sake of the gospel. Also, earlier in chapter 11, we read that Peter is asked to explain why he has converted Cornelius, a Roman soldier, to faith in Christ. So Peter is asked to explain why he converted a Gentile. In the past few weeks, at the end of the summer, during the evening services, we have studied through the book of Jonah together, and it was indeed very difficult for the Jews to understand that God intended for his kingdom to include Gentiles, people from every nation, tongue, and tribe. But some of them were called to this work. In verse 20, we read, "Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about Lord Jesus." It is my prayer that this "some of them" will be the New West Church. In Antioch, the barriers of language and culture and ethnicity was broken down, and the gospel was proclaimed to everyone. One of the pastors, Mark Dimas, and he's one of the leading figures in this multi-ethnic, multicultural church movement in the States, he says, they turned from a more natural course to embrace a supernatural one instead. Those that preached gospel to the Greeks, they turned from a more natural way to embrace a supernatural one instead. And in doing so, they entered the third largest city of Roman Empire, a very diverse city, quote, "divided into Greek, Syrian, Jewish, Latin, and African sectors," unquote, with a passion to see both Jews and Gentiles become one in Christ. Apparently in Antioch, people of different ethnic backgrounds began to cross the walls within the city to hear the gospel and join the church. And no wonder the Lord's hand was with them. Our third description of the Antioch church is in verse 21. God's hand was with the Antioch church, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to go to all nations, to the ends of the earth, he promised, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." When those men from Cyprus and Cyrene intentionally went to Antioch and spoke to Greeks, overcoming their discomfort and perhaps fear, obeying what Jesus has commanded, we are told that the Lord's hand was with them. Why do we have to worry? What do we have to fear when his hand is with us? May God's hand be with us as we seek to make disciples of all nations. And we are also told that a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Three times in our passage today, we read of great numbers. Verse 21, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 24, and the great number of people were brought to the Lord. And verse 26, Barnabas and Saul, they taught great numbers of people. And I thought we shouldn't talk about the numbers. You may have heard about a theory called homogeneous unit principle for church growth. Homogeneous unit principle. It's a theory that says congregations that focus on one homogeneous group, whether ethnically, socially, or economically, or even with their age group, they grow fastest in numbers. The church that focuses on one homogeneous group, they grow fastest. Donald McGavran, who first came up with the idea, says, "People become Christian fastest when least change is involved." To be fair, he was a missionary, and he was actually talking about our cross-cultural overseas mission efforts, saying someone becomes Christian fastest within a race or within a clan. However, his observation became this homogeneous unit principle for church growth, which argues people like to become Christians without crossing racial, ethnic, linguistic, or class barriers. It became a strategy for churches that wanted to grow numerically and for the new churches being planted, targeting ethnically, culturally, socially, and economically similar people. And again, this is one of the strategies for the mission. I'm not saying it's all bad, but according to this homogeneous unit principle, New West is not going to grow. I just want to point out, contrary to some of our own thinking, that our passage today is pointing us to far away from what this principle says. It was actually when Jews and Gentiles, Hebrews and Greeks and Latins and Syrians and Africans, when they came together, we read that a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Description 4. God brought his people to the church of Antioch. God brought his people to the church of Antioch. And here I'm talking more about the church leaders. We read that this great news, this news of a great number of Gentiles are coming to the Lord at Antioch. In Antioch, this news came to the church in Jerusalem, and they became curious and maybe worried. So they sent Barnabas to Antioch, a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So Barnabas comes to Antioch. And after coming to Antioch, Barnabas is so impressed with what's happening that he doesn't return. And what a blessing he becomes for the church of Antioch. He encourages the church to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And with him, more people came to the Lord. And then he brings yet another person. In verse 25 and 26, we read, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch." Again, Mark Dimas speculates, "Barnabas goes to Asia Minor to look for a man well suited for ministry in the diverse environment at Antioch, an environment in which both Jews and Gentiles were not only coming to Christ by faith, but consequently into an unprecedented situation, one in which people formerly alienated from one another would now be expected to walk, work, and worship together in unity." Barnabas must have reasoned that these people and this new emerging church needed a leader with strong teaching and innovative leadership. They needed Paul. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. When we follow God's lead, and when we follow him faithfully, obeying his commandment, God brings his people, especially the leaders, servants, to his church. I'm sure you've noticed today that God has raised his leaders among us and has brought leaders. Ray and Angie, I'm really glad that I'm preaching this sermon today when you are coming. And whenever I share the news of how you have come to our church, when I share that with my friends and others, it's actually an amazing story when we think about it. Here are missionary pastors coming to Vancouver, to New West Church, to plant a church for the Persian brothers and sisters. And I also think of my brothers and sisters among us in this congregation, whom God has already been using to lead his church and to serve his church in various parts of the world, and in his sovereignty now has brought them to us. They're not yet active in the leadership, but I can't wait to see how God will continue to work in and through them and unfold his plan for us, for our church, and for his kingdom. I want to take this opportunity to introduce and tell you about someone named Joy Rowe, who will be coming to Vancouver in 2 days. She is coming all the way from South Korea to be part of Mosaic Home, part of Mosaic Ministry, and New West. She currently works with an organization in Korea that serves and works with international students who comes to Korea to study. And from her visit to Vancouver last year, for about 2 weeks, she has sensed that it is God's call for her to come to Vancouver for at least a year to learn, to experience, and be part of our community. So she's coming to our church in 2 days. God brings his people to the church that faithfully follows his lead. In Acts chapter 13, we read one verse that describes of five leaders of the church of Antioch. They were Simon from Niger, a country still in West Africa, Lucius from Cyrene, from what's today's Libya, Menaean from Palestine, Barnabas, of course, from Cyprus, Paul from Tarsus in Asia Minor. I think it's very interesting that Luke lists not only their names, but their ethnicity. Two from Africa, one from Mediterranean, one from Middle East, and one from Asia Minor. Missiologist and historian Ray Bakke says, "So the first large city center church we know anything about had a five-person pastoral team from three continents. This is the climax of Pentecost. A pastoral team from three continents." I think we are on the right track. Description 5. The church of Antioch was not only multicultural, they started global mission. Later in the same chapter, chapter 11, in verses 29 and 30, we read that it was the Antioch church that provided help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They collect money and send their gift to the elders of the church in Jerusalem by Barnabas and Saul. And it was also the church of Antioch that first mobilized and sent missionaries to the world. As we know, three missionary journeys were launched from Antioch. How is this possible? One speculates it must have been those converts from various ethnic and cultural backgrounds who originally came to this big city from all over the world, and now they come to think of their parents, families, friends, and the need for them to share the good news with their families and friends. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15 says, Paul is saying here, how then they can hear, they can call on the one they have not believed? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. One can't help but wonder if this is coming from Paul's experience in the church of Antioch. Mark Dimas says, why did the church at Antioch care about the world? Because the church at Antioch reflected the world. Here at New West, I've experienced when we pray for China, when we pray for Iran, when we pray for North Korea, Germany, US, Japan, It was not just a prayer for a faraway country. It was a prayer for our own brothers and sisters. Global mission, then, is not just a line in our budget. It's in our DNA. Here's the last point. With all this in mind, it is not a coincidence that these people at Antioch were the first that was called Christians, followers of Christ. Last Sunday, Pastor Andrew walked us through Jesus' prayer in John 17 that reads that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. When Jews loved Gentiles and Gentiles loved Jews and they worshiped together, they needed a new description. They needed a new name. They were Christians, followers of Christ. When Koreans and Chinese and Canadians and Dutch and Germans and French and Ecuadorian and Zambian and Colombian and Mexican and Indonesian and Vietnamese and Japanese and, sorry if I missed you, when we come together and love one another and worship together, we need a new name because it is unknown to the world. Christians, that's the name we carry, followers of Christ. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.